go to 2 Samuel 12 tonight, 2 Samuel 12, and I want the young people to come on up and sing. I believe it's the high school choir singing tonight, so they're going to come sing for us. Y'all come on up and get ready to get in place. I appreciate the Daniel and Kelly Thomason. Daniel came to Brother Don and his schedule right now. He's on the truck tonight. He'll be on the truck till probably midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, no? 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, so... But they come over and they work with the choir a couple days a week. I sure appreciate that. He does a good job, and so they're going to sing tonight. And he's got his mother as the stand-in. Amen. So, all right, y'all sing out. Amen. This mark, there it is right there. Very good. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to look at two verses tonight, and of course some surrounding verses and a couple of other passages. 2 Samuel 12 and verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14, and we're going to talk about sin's consequences and God's compassion tonight. Sin's consequences and God's compassion. And David said unto Nathan in verse 13 of chapter 12, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Sin's consequences and God's compassion. Dear Lord, thank you for the touch of the garment that changed our lives. Lord, I was thinking about some of those, at least one of those young men, just saved not too long ago. And Lord, in the office the other day, talked about what a difference was, how much better it was now. It does make a difference when we get saved, so thank you for that. And that one touch that can change your life forever. We love you. Help me tonight. help us to, Lord, get settled and in and listen carefully. And Lord, I pray that you just, I think about all the young people that just sang, God, spare them, I pray. And the others in the room tonight, the consequences of sin, please. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could say that David repented before God for his sin. God in mercy forgave him. And that was the end of the story. Now, most of that statement is true. David did repent, and God in mercy did forgive him. And by the way, the mercy of God is all that David could base his appeal for forgiveness upon. That's all he had. That's all he had. The only way he could get forgiven is just if God had mercy on him. Okay? Because of the nature of David's sin, there was no sacrificial offering available for him to bring to make atonement for his sin. Now, I've gone over this before. I'm not going to go back to the book of Numbers tonight like we have in the past. But there was, in the Old Testament, a difference in sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. Two different sins, two different kinds of sins. A sin of ignorance was just what it is called. It was a sin that it happens because of the natural downward pull of our sin nature. I've used this illustration before. I'll probably use it again. This knife, if I release it from my hand, it falls because of the law of gravity. The downward pull, anything you drop is going to go down, right? And because we have the law of sin and death in our members, there is the constant pull downward. Nobody here is constantly pulled upward. We're constantly pulled downward, folks. And it takes Bible reading and having devotions and walking with God to soar above that. Amen. And live for the Lord. And so, sins of ignorance. Sins that are just the result of the natural downward pull of our sin nature. These sins are serious. They do affect our relationship with God. We should seek to be forgiven of them every day. These sins of ignorance. Then, a sin of presumption, though, is quite a bit different, because a sin of presumption is a sin of mindful willingness. It is a sin that is thought out, premeditated, and decided upon even when we know it is sin. It's just going ahead with it. That's a sin of presumption. Okay? Obviously, David had to think long and hard about Uriah's murder. So there was nothing in the Old Testament. Sins of presumption, there was no sacrifice to be offered for forgiveness. You say, what was the consequence of a sin of presumption? Death. That's what it was. Death. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 28. And we've gone into this in more great detail in the past. I don't feel necessarily minded to do this tonight, but just to kind of bring you up to date, remind you a little bit. Hebrews 10, 28. He that despised Moses' law died, what's the next two words? Without mercy. Under two or three witnesses. There are other times in your Old Testament where people were caught with sins of presumption and they were stoned to death. They died. Okay. There was a time when a man brought a Midianitish woman into the camp, took her into his tent, and I believe it was Phinehas, wasn't it? I forget who it was. Phinehas, the son of Aaron, who took a javelin and speared them through. And no repercussions. In fact, that was what should have happened by law. Okay? So, he that despised Moses' law, thought little of it, and was willfully, and just premeditated and thought, phooey. So what? Died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses. That's the difference between sins of ignorance and sins of presumption in the Old Testament. Sins of ignorance, there was a sacrifice for those sins that could be made. They could bring in a specific animal, make the sacrifice, their sins were free. By the way, just I wish Brother Champlin, there was so much he didn't say on Sunday night. I wish he would. I wish he'd have told y'all in great detail about encountering the witch doctors in Suriname. Just make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. But he told me a story when her parents, Gringses, now you're going way back in the Congo. They went to a tribe on the river that had never seen a white missionary. Never seen a missionary, period. Went to this tribe and they had a little, every year in their village, they had a day called the Day of Redemption. No Bible, no missionary, no nothing. Day of Redemption, they had a little canoe, had a little box that sat in the middle of the canoe. Every year on the Day of Redemption, they took a chicken, killed the chicken, spread the chicken's blood on the box that was on the canoe, in the canoe, turned the little canoe loose down the river and watched it, and the river went down a ways and made a bend. And if the canoe went down and made the bend of the river without capsizing or ending up off to the side, they all cheered and clapped and stomped around because their sins were forgiven for another year. So what is that? That's called eternity in their hearts. That's Romans chapter 1. There's enough in creation, enough knowledge of God out there that even those who've never heard the gospel know, I need to fix something with the supreme being. And of course, they went there, most of the folks in that village, and they taught them about the true Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, and most of the folks in that village got saved. I mean, just, you know, it was, but sins of ignorance, kill the animal, bring it in, sins covered. Sins of presumption, no mercy, no sacrifice, you die. That's what, now you say, well, what about this New Testament day and age? Look at verse 29. You're still there in Hebrews 10. Of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I would suggest to you, I don't know how all this thing plays out in the New Testament, sins of ignorance, sins of presumption, but I don't think I'd want to find out. I think it's a little bit more severe under grace than it was under law. I'd be careful about that if I were you. Amen. This is a sin of presumption, okay? This is why when you read over, and we won't turn to it, but in Psalm 51, the first words out of David's mouth, have mercy. That's all he could ask for. Later on in the chapter, he said these words. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. David's praying, Lord, there's no sacrifice for my sin. I acknowledge that. I would do whatever you wanted me to do, whatever it was. I would have spared no cost. I would have spared no effort to bring to you whatever you would have demanded for payment for this sin. But you don't want anything. So I simply am asking you, have mercy. Have mercy. And God did. And God had mercy on David and forgave his sin. But, back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and God had mercy on him. That's why verse number 13, 2 Samuel 12, 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So God gave mercy to David. God extended mercy to David. David deserved death, but God in mercy spared him. So, yes, David did repent of his sin to the point where God in mercy did forgive him, but that's not, unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. Because you begin to read on the rest of this chapter, and unfortunately, throughout the rest of David's life, you see sin's chastisement. You see, there are consequences. There's consequences to sin. You can be forgiven, but sometimes it doesn't take away the consequences. This is what all you young people need to think about. Well, you know, I can get forgiveness. Oh, you might can get forgiveness, but you don't want to have to pay the consequences. Okay? And that's the kind of thing we're talking about. That's presumption to think about doing something knowing that it's sin, knowing it's against my mom's wishes, against my dad's wishes, against the plain word of God, but I don't care and I can be forgiven afterwards. I hate that attitude. It's not biblical. It's not. You have to wonder if somebody's even saved who has that attitude. And if they are saved, they have no thought whatsoever about the consequences that they could have. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, not only had David committed two horrible sins against God, he had also given the enemies of God great reason to blaspheme. His personal relationship with God was mended. And between him and God, everything was made okay. Nathan said, God is going to have mercy on you, David, and you will not die. Howbeit, the word of his sin had leaked to the enemies of God and had given them the opportunity to blaspheme David's God. Blaspheme the God of Israel. Yeah, look at Jehovah's people. Look at Jehovah's king. Has taken a wife that's not his and now has had her husband killed in battle. Look at Jehovah. Boy, I bet Jehovah's... they blaspheme. You see, even the world expects different behavior out of God's people. Look at this. And they're blaspheming God. You say, how did the word of his sin leak out? How does anything leak out, folks? Any number of ways. It's too easy for information of this type to be spilled to the wrong person. It's hard to keep something like this quiet. Joab could easily have said something. Joab got the letter from David, said, put Uriah up there and pull him back and let him die. Boy, Joab's run out with a bunch of guys, man alive, having a meal. You won't believe what King David did. Or they're talking, boy, it's real bad about Uriah. Man, it's real bad about Uriah dying. Joab said, didn't have to die. What do you mean, didn't have to die? Didn't have to die. How does that stuff, how does stuff leak out? You can't keep stuff quiet. Leaked out. But the issue here is not to David. The issue here is not finding out how this news was leaked. That's our problem sometimes. You know, people get in trouble. The only thing on their mind is, how'd you find out? How'd you find? Sometimes that's all the parents are concerned about. Who told? That's a very minor issue. Minor issue. The issue is that God's name had been blasphemed. That's the issue here, okay? And that's why you don't ever find David making any kind of inquiry to Nathan about, well, how have the enemies of God heard? Have they heard about this? That's not a concern of David's. You know what the concern of David? David's concern is about this matter being cared for properly, having it done and forgiven. That's all that's on David's mind. And I'll tell you what, when you know what? If you get caught in trouble, forget who told, how'd you, who talked, who said. Just be more concerned about getting it fixed. And if it's your child that's in trouble, be more concerned about them getting forgiveness and getting their heart fixed and finding out who told. That's silly. That's silly. So Nathan says, David, you've been forgiven, but God is going to chastise you. So David's forgiven, but chastisement still takes place. And the chastisement took the form of the baby's death. That's pretty difficult, isn't it? So that's not fair. Why didn't David die? I'm not sure that David didn't live with the more severe consequences, having to live with the consequences of that thing. Maybe more severe for him than if he'd have died. because this is not the only family member that suffers. Unfortunately, there's three other issues coming up. His daughter's raped by her half-brother, and then his other son. His daughter's raped by his son, and then he's killed by his other son. And then that son's killed when he's hanging in an oak tree. It's one heartache after another. And by the way, folks, you know what? You know what's fair? Let me tell you what's fair. What's unfair is that God was dishonored. That's what's unfair. We're all, well, that's not fair. The baby died. The baby had nothing to do with it. You know, that's not fair. Let me tell you what's not fair. God was mocked. God was blasphemed. God was dishonored. That's what's not fair. And that's what's not fair about our sin against God. If David dies, the baby has no father. It's a no-win situation. Amen. It's no win. But God is not to be blamed. God is not to be questioned. And God, why did you smite the baby? Why was the baby stricken with an incurable sickness? David lived, and I don't understand. And God, you're not fair. Away with all that talk. Away with all that. What's not fair is that God's name was drugged through the mud. What's not fair is that His people gave great cause to the enemies of God to blaspheme His name. That's what's not fair. God had to deal with it. David's sin had dishonored God. You know what that chastisement would do? It would restore part of the honor that God, that part of the honor that they blasphemed. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of laughing and joking. Yeah, well, look at the people of Jehovah. Man, look at how they're living. Until they hear that the baby died. Oh. Oh. Now all of a sudden they're not laughing anymore. All of a sudden it's not funny that David has sinned. And it certainly gives the enemies of God reason for thought. David's sin received chastisement so that people would not think that such conduct does not bother God. Well, look at this. This king took a woman that wasn't his and then had a baby and then had her husband killed and they're living like nothing happened. What kind of a nonsense? But all of a sudden, whoa, the baby died. Well, maybe their God was angry. So some of the honor that some of those men had blasphemed God, some of that honor would be restored. Now the same is true in our lives. We can be forgiven, but based on how badly God was dishonored by our sin, He may bring us into a form of chastisement that restores some of His honor in the eyes of unbelievers. That's what chastisement does. But not only does chastisement honor God, it also discourages future sin. It discourages sin in the life of the one who's received chastisement. Chastisement is a deterrent and preventative to repeating the same sin in the believer's life. Have you ever been chastised for something? Did you ever really do something? You ever do something and then receive what you knew was chastisement? I bet you a dollar you've stayed away from that thing a second time. I remember when I was just newly saved, just starting out in Bible college, and kept that $10 bill, made $100 that week working at Chanison Corporation, and the plate came down the aisle. I knew I was going to have some money, and I hit $10 bill in my pocket for tithes and offerings, and that plate passed, and I kept it in my pocket. And that week, my car fell apart. And $300-some-odd worth of damage. You say, well, you can't equate that. Well, you know what? I'm not saying every time. Last Thursday, on the way to the college, first time in 10 years I've had any kind of trouble, I had a blowout on 294. At 10 minutes till 6 in the morning. On 294. I was rolling along 60, 65 miles an hour. And I mean, the traffic was bumper to bumper, but it was moving, you know. And you've been there. I had the windows down about that far. It was a cool morning. The last minute, I saw something in the road, but I couldn't swerve. Cars on both sides. And I ran over it, and boy, it swung up, and I could caught the back right tire. Pow! I could hear it. Dum, 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 dum. And I praise God. Maybe at 50, and after 32 years of being saved, maybe you start to make a little bit of progress. I didn't smash the dash. I didn't spit and scream. I just said, Lord, help me. I got that car over to the side of the road, and thankfully it happened on the inside. Amen. And I got it over where an entrance ramp comes onto the, and you know how that, when the entrance ramp, it gets a little wider there, you know? So it was right there, and the scariest part of it was getting out of the car. And I don't know why I got out on the driver's side when I could have just, but got out on the driver's side. Pew, pew, wrong, pew, pew. Man, I took my white shirt off, threw it in the front seat, took my watch off, got the tire good, you know, but I kept thinking about it, reading all those, you know, so-and-so got killed, you know, changing the tire on the side of the road. Well, it does happen. I got to the college, I was telling the boys a story, and this boy, Brother Gomez, Elmer Rodriguez, he said, Brother Angel, when I was 6 years old, my uncle got killed like that on these interstates, changing a flat tire. I got everything ready so that when I got that thing up on that jack, I just go, that car was, man, don't let this thing come off the jack. Quick change artist. Not like your NASCAR people, but pretty quick. And get that little donut on there, amen? Oh, man. I don't think I had a flat tire because of chastisement. I think I had a flat tire because I ran over something sharp and it punctured my tire. I think. But understand, on the previous Sunday night, I had had the mental battle and the willful battle with the offering plate coming down the aisle, the Spirit of God saying, trust God, and me saying, come on. Nope, not this time. And God dealt with me. I think God dealt with me at sanding that bus. When was that? Years ago, 1991 or something. Hit that eye with that thing, flew off the air compressor and hit me in the eye and tore my retina in three places. I know God was dealing. I was on the ground trying to gather my senses and my contact lens. What in the world? I didn't know what happened. Stars. I saw the galaxy. It almost knocked me out. It hit me 150 pounds of pressure, that brass thing. Bow! I mean, it almost knocked me out. But in my heart, on my knees, I knew I was there. I've been hurt since. I didn't feel like it was chastisement. You know. You just know. You just know. And one of the great blessings of chastisement is it's a deterrent. It discourages us from getting in that same condition. And you say, well, man, I didn't tithe 1 week and God didn't tear my car up. You know, God deals with us differently. Maybe there was some reason for that in my life. I needed it. David got forgiveness, but he suffered consequences. God chastised him. He took the life of the baby. Told him it was going to happen. Your baby's going to die. So discouraged, hopefully discouraged David from ever getting in this condition again. He didn't. Maybe it discourages sin in the lives of those who observe. It's not always known when one is being chastised, and nobody should make it their business to search into someone's life and make assumptions. Well, they're being chastised. But there are times when sin is so public and so dishonoring to God, and God brings chastisement, and the chastisement is publicly visible, and we watch and we go, oh, when that happens, the correct response is not, ha ha, they deserve that. The correct response is, but by the grace of God, there go I, and I don't want to be a part of God's chastisement. I don't want to get involved with it. Sin is discouraged in the lives of those who observe that kind of punishment. There's nothing nice or easy about what we're talking about tonight. There's nothing nice about chastisement, although Hebrews tells us that it's a pretty good indication that it's pretty good evidence of salvation. If God gets on you every now and again, David talked about, hey, in one of those Psalms, David talked about God's heavy hand coming down on him. You remember that? Thy hand's been heavy on me. So there's nothing fun about this. There's nothing easy about this. There's nothing nice about it. And you know what happens? God gets all the, for some, you know, we turn, somehow it all gets thrown back on God. Why the baby? Why not David? Why did the baby die? That's not fair. Let me tell you something. It was not God's problem. It was David's problem. God is right and good all the time. So you see, sin's chastisement. That's the consequence, the chastisement that David endured here. And then, but then, in spite of how difficult the chastisement is, I want you to see God's compassion. Look at verses 23 and 24. 23 and 24, God's compassion. But now he is dead. Talking about the baby. David's been fasting. David's been praying. And all of a sudden they bring him word saying, David, it's over. The little guy's gone. He gets up. He cleans. He takes a bath. He changes his clothes. He comes in and gets something to eat. And he's not crying and weeping. And it puzzles the servants. What we thought would have been just the opposite. He said, verse 22, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Here's God's compassion. Are you ready? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see, God's compassion is in the place of that departed child. I believe with all my heart, little babies like this, others who died before, they're willfully knowledgeable about their sin and understand that they've sinned against God. I believe God's grace and mercy covers all that. And I believe those of you that had stillborn little babies, even miscarriages, it's a life. If we preach life begins at conception, what are you going to do with that miscarriage? It's a life. That's a soul. Souls don't, we don't believe in soul sleep. We don't believe in soul. We believe that souls go one of two eternal places because they're eternal. And I believe with all of my heart, David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'll see that child. That's God's compassion. You think about it. David has been with that child much longer than if he'd had the child on earth. He'll be with him forever. So the first sign of God's compassion is the place of the departed child. The second sign is that God gave them another child who became a great blessing. Look at verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved. So God gave him a second son. Solomon became a great king, wisest man of all men on the face of the earth. In spite of the chastisement, in spite of the consequences, there's always the lining of God's compassion. It's that kind of God. You know, the big thing to understand here is not all the, well, I know somebody that did this and they didn't get chastised, and somebody did this and they got chastised, and well, you know, you got multiple children in your family. They all respond to punishment differently. You can frown at one, and you can frown at one, they frown back. Right? put out a little sign of instruction in righteousness. Put out another child. It takes different measures of punishment to break our will. Does it not? And I don't think we're any different when it comes to our relationship with God. It takes different measures of punishment to break our will. You know, the obvious lesson, stay out of trouble. Just stay out of trouble. You know, the highest form of idolatry is when we are given plain commands and teachings, and in our hearts, we do not enthrone those commands and enthrone those teachings. Instead, we say, yeah, but I think. That's the highest, most heathen form of idolatry. When we replace the plain command of Scripture with our own human thinking and logic. That's idolatry. Stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble, young people. Don't get close to it. Don't get near it. If this is the line of demarcation between right and wrong, do not live on the line. Live away from the line. Give yourself some margin for error, because you're going to make a dumb move every now and again. And if you make a dumb move over here, you're in bad trouble over here. But if you make a dumb move over here, you got a little margin for error. Stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble on the job. Stay out of trouble in relationships with other people that you're not married to. Stay out of trouble when it comes to your mind. Stay out of trouble. Sin has too many consequences. And sometimes the forgiveness is there, the restoration between you and God is there, but the consequences can linger for years. Right? Like ripples on the water. You throw the little pebble in the... When I was a boy, I went down the lake, through the Lake Hogan, Lake Hainlet, Hainlet Lake, Hogan Lake, threw the little rock in the water and just watched, man. And after a while, it reached the distant shore. Just stay out of trouble, folks. Live clean. You know, I told a teenage boy upstairs this morning. He was coming in, put my arm around him, said, man, I like you. And I do. In fact, I'm more than like him. I love him. I like him, too. We heard somewhere that you don't have to... Who was it said, you know, you don't have to like everybody. You have to love everybody, but you don't have to like everybody, you know. Who said that? Yeah, Mike Johnson. That's right, yeah. And I like this guy, and I love him. I said, keep your nose clean. Keep your nose clean. Stay out of trouble. Sin has too many consequences. The chastisement, depending on how God needs to deal with you, could be more than you want to deal with. Amen. But thank God, when there is chastisement, there's always compassion too. Amen. Always is. Okay? We're done with David's sin. We're going to move on now and wrap it up. A couple more lessons maybe. We'll be done. On to something else. Thank you for listening tonight. Let's stand. It's time to stop. Thank you, Lord, for your book. Help us to stay out of trouble. Help us to keep our hearts right. Help us to get far away from sin. Keep us clean. And Lord, before we go into something stupid, remind us of consequences, please. Remove the veil that blinds us. Help us to see clearly. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.